Well, amen. Amen. There's nothing like seeing God do His work in another life. Another life. Where the world left? Quick. I guess I'll come back. I don't remember ever hearing that song before. I was curious where they got it. Well, let's take our Bibles, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've been talking about a topic on worship and what that means and its proper place and so forth and so on. And I have gotten quite a few comments, even letters, expressing that it's helping them understand really what we're supposed to be doing when we talk, have what we call worship service. And in fact, it's kind of almost a, it's not a misnomer, just that it's we've taken some things and placed them out of balance, and we need to be careful with that. I want to read a couple of verses. A lot of folks know this story, so I'm hoping you know it basically. Israel, of course, was in, there you are. Where did that song come from? Was that right? Okay, I'm just curious where it came from. I hadn't heard that before. Very good. Israel was in Egypt, and God led them out of Egypt with Moses. And of course, he led them out, and then Joshua takes charge of them after Moses is gone, and he leads them into the promised land. And the Bible says as long as Joshua and his generation were still around, the people followed the Lord. But then eventually Joshua passed away, and that generation passed away, and they didn't fill that spot with the Lord. They kind of did that everything. In fact, it goes to the book of Judges. It says that everybody did that which was right in their own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. Now, really, there was supposed to be a king in Israel, God Himself, Jehovah. But they didn't follow Him. They wanted to do their own thing, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. And so, because they did that, they would do what was right in their own eyes, and it'd get them into trouble. And God would actually, they'd go into sin. And then God would lift His hand to blessing. If you never want to do your own thing, fine, but I'm not blessing that. And so they get it, and it gets pretty bad. And finally, they turn to God, and God, He forgives them, and He pulls them out. He raises up a judge. He raises up a deliverer, and he helps them out of their problem. And once everything gets going again and goes back to kind of normal, they kind of slip right back into the same problem all over again. And then they get upset, and things get bad, and God delivers them out, and they get, well, this is good. And then they're okay for a little while, and then they go right back into that mess. And it's over and over and over. It's a cycle. And believe it or not, there's a lot of Christians who live in that cycle. They do just enough to try to get themselves out of the problem, but they never decide, I'm going to live for the Lord, so I never go back into that mess again. And so they did that and did that. Finally, they decided they wanted a king. They said, you know what? This is a mess. We need somebody to tell us what to do. And, of course, as a fleshly person does, they want some man to tell them what to do, not God. They wanted some man who understands their problems, understands their thoughts, understands their desires. God understands it, too, by the way, better than they do. But we want some man to rule over us. And God, and of course, God told Samuel, the prophet, says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So go ahead and give them a king. So that's where it brings us to chapter 15, and God gives him a king by the name of Saul, out of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a big guy. And of course, that just makes sense. Well, he's a big guy. He can be the king, and he can lead us into battle, and he'll win. And in other words, we're trusting flesh. We're trusting man, what man can do. And but it didn't go too long till Saul shows his true colors. So in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the king, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. He says, you're the king. If you do right, if you're doing the right thing, you're going to listen to what God has to say. Now God made you king. Now do what God wants you to do as his king of his people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them into Laham, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And of course, he goes down. They have a battle against Amalek. Now, what God asked him to do, it's pretty hard for us to understand why God even asked him to do that. He said, kill all the animals, kill all the babies, kill everything. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, that was God telling them what they needed to do. Now, you may not agree with it. That's another whole story. But the fact is, that's what God told him to do. But, look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. He was the king of Amalek. And the best of the sheep and the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they did destroy utterly. So they said, well, you know, I know what God told us to do, but man, that seems like a waste. I mean, it really doesn't make sense. Kill everything? I mean, these are good animals. I mean, fact is, we're going to sacrifice some animals to God here in a few days. I know we do it on a regular basis. And why don't we just use those instead of killing our own? As if the point was that God wanted blood. No, what God wanted was their heart. But you see, if I sacrifice your possessions, that's no sacrifice on my behalf. And what God wanted was their heart. But he said, that's what we'll do. So that's they saved the king and they saved all the good animals there. And it says there in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord with all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, I did what God told us to do. But he hadn't. You know, we do the same thing. Well, I did this and this and this. I got pretty close. God should be happy with that. Pretty close is not obedience. And then he says here, Samuel says to Saul, says, well, if you did what he said, then verse 14, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you killed everything, then why do I hear all these sheep and all these oxen out here? You didn't bring them to the battle. Where'd they come from? Oh, verse 15, Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. We saved the best ones for the Lord. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Now, isn't that smart? But it's not obedience. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. He said, all right, Saul, stand still. Don't squirm away here. I got something I need to say to you. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. He gave you a job to do. Go and utterly destroy the sinners and Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thou fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, hey, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But it was the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord thy God. We did this for your God. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, in the Old Testament, the word sacrifice is actually kind of interchangeable. It's kind of the epitome of what it was that they did, because that was the way they worshiped the Lord. In fact, over in verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Not as we've been talking about, but through this formality of killing animals. And it says here, and Saul said unto Samuel, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to what the God says, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now Saul kind of insincerely says, well, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Pardon me, just excuse, I'm sorry, excuse me there. But turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Now we've been talking about worship. Worship is deciding that God is everything. God is the one that I'm bowing down to. God is in control. That's what worship really means, that God is the authority. You know what? He hasn't decided God is the authority, because if he did, he would have done exactly what he was told by God to do. Verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Don't tell me you're worshiping the Lord. You've rejected his word. Put it in modern day vernacular. You came to church, you praised the Lord, you raised your hand, you went through all the motions, you danced to the Lord, and you went home, and you're still living with that person you're not married to. You praised the Lord and so forth, did all these things, but you still went home and got drunk. You praised the Lord and supposedly worshiped the Lord, which you didn't. You went through all this stuff and all the motion, you went home and cursed out the kids. You went to church, you praised the Lord, did everything to make you feel good, and yet you went home and beat your wife. He says, listen, I'd rather have obedience to my word than a lot of sacrifice. And finally, he says there in verse 30, he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Let's put on a real good show. I want everybody to think I'm going to worship. I didn't exactly do what I was supposed to do, but I want to worship the Lord. No, you didn't. You don't understand what worship is, he says. I want to pray here, and we're going to talk about worship and the Word. Worship and the Word. We have taken the whole thing and turned it up on its ear, turned it upside down on its head. And we wonder why we have all these people who supposedly worship the Lord, and yet society is degrading further and further and further. The thing is, it's been one generation. This generation didn't exactly do it right. And then the next generation came up, and they started with the ones who weren't doing it quite right as their standard. But then they didn't quite even meet that standard. And then the next generation comes up, and they don't necessarily meet that standard. And next generation come up, and they didn't meet that standard. And then so over these years, we've gotten so far away from, we don't even know. Now, if we would just go back, in fact, it's kind of like Josiah, we've lost the Bible, and it's around here somewhere. We need to find the Bible and find out what God says and go back to what it says. And it may be pretty drastic because we've been so many generations walking away from it. So let's pray to promote worship in the Word. Father, again, we thank you for your truth. Lots here to cover here this morning. So guide us and direct us here. I need your Holy Spirit to move. We've already spent a lot of time here. I'm kind of getting a late start. Lord, bless our time here, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're trying to accomplish something in the church, to diligently add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, and allow the Lord to add godliness. And with godliness comes brotherly kindness and charity. With these new attributes, we develop a divine nature within us, not that we're perfect, but more like Christ. And we will see the great and precious promises of God realized in our lives rather than a life of barrenness and unfruitfulness. And one way to do that is what we do at church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God, the called out of the faithful. And we learned here in Ephesians 4 that what is it about? Well, God gave us pastors and teachers, evangelists, what? For the perfecting or the development of the saints, the work of the ministry, and that's to build us up, to edify us in the Word of God, the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature or a perfect man. So that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie to wait and deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is head, even Christ. Too many people in America spend so much time going to church and doing the praising, but they're not learning the Word of God like they should. And people can come along and tell us almost anything. As long as it sounds nice, we believe it. We'll fall for all kinds of lies. And then we wonder why we're all for the wrong thing. And we're not getting blessed by God. And things are getting worse and worse and worse. And we know what we'll do? We'll turn around and say, well, that old Christianity and that religious stuff doesn't work. Well, you haven't worked it. We're working what we think it is, not what God has said it is. In other words, we need to go to church and hear the Word of God preached and taught so our faith is built up and we are encouraged by our fellow believers to live righteously and experience the blessing of the Christian life and not be distracted or tempted by the philosophy and the lust of this world and ruined by. In other words, instead of getting what God is trying to get into us. And then we're given the admonition to let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, and let us consider one another, provoking unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as much as some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So when we get together, what are we supposed to be doing? Provoking one another to love and good works, exhorting one another. He didn't say you're supposed to get to church, and we're going to all worship. We had one of our ladies wrote me a letter this week, and bless her heart, she went to a church that you would know if I named it. And she said they were basically taught that church is about worship. That's the primary thing, which meant you're supposed to go there and tell God how good he is. Now, wait a minute. God knows how good he is. And if he's so good, why aren't we doing what he tells us to do? In fact, she said it was almost like she was being selfish for going to church and wanting to learn the Word of God. She said they get ready, he preaches a sermon, he preaches out of some book, not the book. The philosophy of some man who's telling us, we're getting the Word of God second and third hand. If we read the Word of God here, we're getting it first hand. Too many Christians today are still like children. They're tossed to and fro and carried about because they don't know the Word of God. The ways of the world have crept into the church and been adopted by the people. And thus we are sowing to the flesh, and thus we're reaping corruption rather than righteousness. Sunday meetings have gone from preaching and teaching the Word of God to what we piously and self-righteously call a worship service. Surely God will be just fine with what we're doing so long as we make Him look good and pat Him on the back, and we spend our church time worshiping the Lord and telling Him how great He is. Surely God will not mind if we happen to run out of time and never get to the preaching that condemns our sin. In fact, that way, He goes home happy and we go home happy. And we just read it there. God says, well, you know what? The sacrifice, the worship, you says, I'd rather have you obey me than worship me. I'm not saying we shouldn't worship Him. But worship is something other than what we call worship. I've been told the church to teach the preaching of the Word of God, help the congregation to feel selfish, and that the righteous thing to do is to praise the Lord. This is, if you learn the Word of God, you got something worth praising the Lord for. You start seeing Him. So from the last few weeks, we learned that the worship of God is an attitude. The two words, shakal in the Old Testament, means to depress, to prostrate, to bow oneself down, to crouch. In other words, to humble oneself before a holy and a righteous God, recognizing the Lord's rightful position of authority over us. This is a heart position seen in our physical action. This is something that should be done 24/7, 365. It's an attitude toward God. It's not an event on Sunday morning. In the New Testament, the word that's used for worship most is proskuneo. And I mentioned this last week. It's as a dog who licks the master's hand. You can yell at a dog, and yet he'll come around and he'll lick your hand again. You can tell the dog, go fetch the paper. He comes back and licks your hand for letting him go fetch the paper. He says, that's the kind of humility. You know what? The girls just sang about it. God allowed me to surrender my whole life to give it to you, God. And God's been good. What an honor that the Creator of the universe allows me to serve Him. See, that's foreign to most people. Well, I don't want to serve God. I want to be the servant. But look who you're serving. Look who it is you're running around with. You work for the president, you get to ride on Air Force One. You get to travel all over the world. You get to see the nitty-gritty of the country. We get to work for the God of the universe. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday morning activity. Watch this. We worship God through the good times and the tough times. If you really actually worship God, you know what? If I really truly believe that God is right, He's right when I like what's going on, and He's right when I don't like what's going on. You know the story of Job. Job was the greatest man in the East, and yet God allowed Satan to try Job. And in one day, Job lost everything he had, including his children. And it says in Job chapter 1, verse number 20. Let me read it to you. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. That's the sign of grief. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped. You know what we just said? This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life. But God, you're still God. I don't understand it, but I accept it. Because you know more than I do. That's tough. If you don't know that God's still God, it's not fun, but it's not as tough if you know that God is God. There's no amens there. God is God. I'll guarantee you, a lot of the folks that meet on Sunday morning and they spend time worshiping God, if he doesn't do what they want, they get mad at God. I praised you. I worshiped you, quote unquote. I lifted your name. I danced to the music. And what you got for me? Number four, this is new. When it comes to a church meeting, worship is an attitude, watch, that prepares our hearts to receive the preaching. This is where worship and the word start to connect. You see, if I'm worshiping, if I have a heart of worship, I have a heart of surrender, a heart that's humble before God, I'm going to want to go to church and listen to what the supreme controller of the entire universe has to say to me. He has blessed, precious promises. He will let me to have the divine nature so I don't have to live like a wicked old sinner. I don't have to be stuck with all the mess. The Bible talks about a breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate of righteousness is a shield that protects all the vital organs. And listen, out of the heart, life is issued out of the heart, the issues of life. If I will start doing what I need to do, it saves me from a lot of the problems. Watch this. I will never have an argument or a fight with my ex. I don't have an ex. And I'm not planning on having an ex. So how can I have a fight with my ex if I don't have an ex? I am not going to ever have to wake up with a hangover because I'm not going to drink to get one. I'm never going to get HIV from a dirty needle after taking drugs. Because I'm not going to take drugs. Hang on. Unless somebody slips me something, I'm not going to die of a fentanyl overdose because I'm not going to buy my drugs from somebody off the street. In fact, most of the people who are taking drugs are taking them because they're not able to face life on their own. And by the way, the drugs don't help you face life. They just blur it. It's all it does. When you finally come to your senses, it's now worse than it was before. I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. If we can learn to do right, we could save ourselves so many issues. I'm not going to have a fight with my mother-in-law because I'm not going to tell her she's a nosy loudmouth who needs to keep herself to herself. You see what I'm saying? We ruin our lives with our own sin. He said we can learn to have brotherly kindness and charity. I shouldn't use the word learn. If we could develop it from the divine nature from knowing God. Think of what it would save us. But I worshiped. Listen, watch this. God is more concerned about us being humble before Him so we will accept instruction than He is about having His ego stroked. God knows who He is, and He doesn't need us to tell Him as if He forgot. He wants us to realize who He is so we will obey and be blessed. We just read it. Let me give you number, that's number five. I'll give you number six. Worship and praise, as the world has defined it recently, is not enough to get us through life. We go down there and you say, well, lift up my heart. I'm supposed to feel good. The feeling good part comes after the feeling bad part. Because the feeling bad part brings on for us to repent and we change the bad stuff we're doing, and then we're starting to be blessed and we're starting feeling good. Listen, it is written, Jesus says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know when he said that? When the devil came and tempted Jesus. He tempted Jesus. You command that these stones be made into bread. He says, no. You want me to satisfy my flesh. That's not my priority. My priority is to know the Word of God and live by it. And God will take that. When I live by it, God will be blessing me, and I don't have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. Deuteronomy 8:1. All my commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. He didn't say, I took you through to find out if you'll worship me in good times and bad times. That's not what he said. Will you obey me? Will you keep my commandments or not? And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. We're so worried about trying to make my life feel good. Give me all the attributes, all the amenities that the world can give me. Then I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll just want more amenities. You got a real nice house, you're going to want the next one. Not nice, not wrong to have a nice house. I got a nice house. But what if it's gone tomorrow? It's gone. When I came up here to take this church, I had been my own general contractor, nice size house, plenty of room to raise all four kids, so forth and so on. And I had been my own general contractor, so I knew I'd made it built exactly the way I wanted on a lot that I'd watched all my life as a kid. That'd be a great place in the woods to build a house, and there it was. And now I was going to come up here. I wasn't sure where we were going to live and what kind of salary I was going to have and so forth and so on. And they said, why would you stay and leave the house? I said, it's a house. It was real nice while we had it. But God wants to do something bigger in my life. The house is going to be gone. You realize one of these days that's all going to burn up and go away? But what we do for the Lord will live on for an eternity. What is the duty of man? To lift up his hands to praise and worship the Lord loudly. No. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you know what he just said there? I can go to church every Sunday morning. I can pray. I can sing in the praise band. I can dance with the girls. I can be one of the jiggly wiggly sisters over here, or the ooh babies or whatever it is, and the boogie woogie boys over here. And I can do that every week, and still not fulfill what the duty of man is. That all the duty of man is to keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Psalm 42 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude of people that kept holy day. So why art thou cast down? Why am I depressed, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why do I feel like I have a raging storm going on down inside of me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You know what he just said? I'm supposed to hope in God and thus do what he says, and then he'll help me. And then I'll have something worth praising him about. But we say, well, I'll just praise him. I'll just come up with something, and then I'll feel good, and we'll be able to handle the next day. I'm sorry, folks. That's not what the Word of God says. Well, we worshiped him. Did you get on your face and bow down your heart to him and humble yourself before God and tell him, he's right, I'm wrong, and wherever I disagree with God, I need to change, and I need to change it now? That's worship. That's worship. Whatever I have in my life that disagrees with what he wants is wrong, and it has to leave now. Not tomorrow, not next year, not when I get around to it, not once I find the woman I want, and then I'll start living for the Lord. Now, that's worship. And if I have worship in my heart, I'm going to want the Word of God in me so that I can accomplish what my worship wants me to accomplish. One of the problems with praise and worship churches, and we'll go back here. Hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation comes from having faith in what God wants. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Now, one of the problems with praise and the worship churches is that the people are doing most of the talking and telling the Lord what they want out of life. Sometimes they have this speak it and claim it mentality. But what they're speaking and claiming are most times worldly, physical, carnal things to enhance their life on earth. They think that the Christian life is about getting God to fix their problems, to give them what they want, to remove their struggles so that they can be happy. Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Ask Job. He worshiped the Lord. He bowed himself down to the Lord after he lost everything. Listen, we would do better if we would listen to the wisdom of God and then obey it. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. Listen, this is why there is so much depression and even suicide in our country right now, even in the churches. I saw an article recently on the news which said that suicide is the second leading cause of death among those between 10 and 34 years old. But remember, people can go to a church that preaches truth and still be depressed and suicidal if they aren't willing to absorb the truth and obey it when they hear it. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding the natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." I can go and worship God on Sunday morning, but if I do the same thing when I leave, my religion is in vain. If I'm living like the world when I leave. And by the way, he says, listen, he looketh into the perfect law of liberty. When we say law, we think, oh my soul, constraints, rules, straight, going to hold me back. Rules that's going to hold me. Listen, he says it's the law of liberty. I'll tell you what chains us, our sin. I'll guarantee you, every guy who's got an ex who's given her a hard time feels he's chained in this relationship with his ex. But if he had kept his mouth shut and maybe been a good husband, he wouldn't have an ex. But they got mad and they said a whole bunch of things they shouldn't have said, and they basically ripped each other apart right in front of each other. Now they're just bitter against each other. And he feels chained in the relationship. And he thinks he can't even get away from her because he got to deal with the kids. Of course, he probably wouldn't have the one kid if he hadn't had sex before he got married in the first place. Probably wouldn't have got married if he hadn't had sex and had a kid. I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. We make decisions against the Word of God. And then we wonder why we're hurting. Now, God, listen, God can fix a lot of things. All can make all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we can just start loving God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're missing out on the blessings because we're doing it our own way. James says, listen, the law of God tells you what to do. That will give you liberty, not take your liberty away. Everybody who's sitting in prison did what they wanted to do. They didn't obey the law, and so they lost their liberty. They caused their own chains. If your worship and your religion is not making you more like Jesus, then your religion is in vain, it's empty, and it's a waste of time. James goes on. He says, real worship will change who you are. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what he says? If my faith is true, my religion is true, what it does is I will be adding to my faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. You know what he said my religion is going to do? He says, I'm going to want to visit the fatherless and the widows. You know what? I'm going to care for people who can't give me anything back. I'll become like Christ. Not only that, but I'll keep myself unspotted from the world. I'm going to say, whatever the world says it wants me to do that's against God's word, I'm not, don't include me. I'm out of that. I want to keep myself unspotted. I mean, not even a little bit. A man is on a level when his bubble's in the middle. Now, my bubble's not as big as it used to be, but it seemed like every time, I wear white shirts all the time. In fact, the folks over at the picnic last night, Pastor, you have arms. You know, I wasn't in my suit, but I wear white shirts all the time. Now, I very seldom do I ever order spaghetti out. Because I don't care how much I try and how careful I am, I will come home with a polka dot shirt. Little red dots. I don't know how it happens, but there it is. I go home spotted. So you know what I do? I stay away from spaghetti. I like spaghetti. I like Italian food. I like all the seasonings and so forth. But if I want to stay unspotted, I got to stay away from it. Even if I think I can handle it. And God says, if your religion is real and you're learning the Word of God, you're going to determine you don't want any of that world spotted on you. I don't want any of it on me. What would you think if you walked into Olive Garden and you saw Janet and I having our meal at the bar? Now, we're not drinking, but you saw us at the bar. The problem is you can't go say, are you drinking? Okay, all right, okay. You wouldn't do that. But you know what it would do? It just put this one little question mark up here. And every time I stood up and preached against alcohol and drugs, you had this little question mark, an old devil would say, I think he drinks too. He's a hypocrite. They put a little question mark. Well, I don't think he is. Well, I don't know. Well, probably not. You know what I'm saying? I don't want you to even guess. I'll wait in line before I'll eat at a bar. Sometimes really busy. I'm just not going to do it. I know some folks who would not eat at a restaurant that served alcohol. It's pretty hard to do that anymore. But I'm all for them. And that means I want to be unspotted. Listen, I could get spotted from spaghetti if she's eating it. I just get close to it. So look, if it's nothing else for my testimony, I'm going to stay away from the world as much as I can, because I don't want you to even see one little spot on me. Now you probably will. I'm not perfect, but I don't want you to see any more spots on me from the world than absolutely necessary. Doing these things do not make us undefiled. But if we are right before God, life is no longer about us, but it's about others. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, we're going to love others as ourselves. And as we add the knowledge of God to our faith, God will add godliness to our spirit. And how can a man say he loves God and hate his brother? And one who truly worships God wants to know God, and the knowledge of God will make us godly, and godliness gives us brotherly kindness and charity toward God. This is where we started several weeks ago. But to do that is to know God. Watch me. You are worthy. Yes, you are. You're worthy. We praise your name. You're worthy. Now, how much more do I really know about him? I'm trying to be mean here, folks. Now, if I know him, I will think, wow, he is amazing. But if he's really so amazing, then wouldn't I want to do what he tells me to do? Because it's the law of liberty. Worship and the Word. Let's put it the other way. If I obey the Word, I'll see his working in my life, and I'll want to worship, if you want to call that worship, the praise. But the fact is, I don't start obeying the Word until I do what worship is, and that is to bow my heart before God and say it's all about him and not me.